That song that we just heard said that He knows my name, my soul His claims. Isn't that what it said? No one else can claim it. It's the Lord's. And He's saying, that's my soul. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. Nobody else gets to have claim for them. As we give ourselves to the Lord, we are His, and He is very protective of us. Thank the Lord. I'm so thankful for that today, that He's willing to call me His child. I'd like to write the title of the message this morning on the board. I've written a question, two words. Why salvation? Why salvation? I'd like to preach on a subject this morning at the center of the great hope of the gospel, and that is salvation. What it is, why is it necessary, why does it offer so much hope? You know, among those growing up in the church, most of us here this morning have spent a lot of our time and our lives in church. We've read the Bible, probably spent a lot of time reading the Bible. And I wonder if sometimes we can take for granted, maybe a little bit, the understanding of salvation, our understanding of salvation, and maybe fail to often enough formally or clearly establish the need and meaning of the greatest gift that has ever been given, and that is the gift of salvation. Romans 10 and 13 said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what is salvation and why the need? Quite a number of years ago now, over 50 years ago now, I was born an infant into, thankfully, into a loving family. I was helpless. Think spiritually with me this morning. I was helpless, without strength, had a lot of need, and without somebody that would be willing to take care of me when I was weak, no understanding, and in great need. Without somebody to take care of me, I would have perished, would have died. And further, even if there was somebody that was willing to take care of my temporal needs, but didn't love me, I would be at great risk of dying emotionally. And thankfully, I had a mom and a dad that, when I didn't have anything of this world's goods, you know, when you're born, you're a bundle of joy, bundle of innocency, sweet in your innocency, but you also cry a lot. You cause a lot of, we as infants, we cause a lot of sleepless nights. We don't have anything to contribute to the needs of the household. We require a lot of oversight because we just simply don't know. We don't know what we need. We don't even know how to ask for what we need because we don't even know what we need. We are very much at need. Because I had a mom and a dad that loved me and gave themselves for me, I'm here today. I'm alive. They gave me physical, emotional life and gave me the opportunity to have spiritual life. And part of that involved learning to honor and obey them in the house as I got a little bit older and gained a little bit of understanding. Part of that whole plan was that I learned to honor and obey them when I didn't understand what their reasoning was. I didn't understand their point of view. I didn't see what they saw. But I had a responsibility to submit. And even when it required sacrifice on my part, and when it went against my will, because they were the parents and I was the child. And I want to make this little insert. Parents don't cede the responsibility of parenthood into your child's hands. Children are not equipped to be parents when they're children. Children are not equipped to make decisions for themselves when they're children. We live in a time and a world where it seems like more and more parents are willing to cede the responsibility that they have of making difficult decisions for their children that their children are not in agreement with, and they let the children make those decisions, whatever makes them happy, almost like they want to be friends with their children before they want to be parents. And it's not fair to the child to do that, even though the child might like being given the decision rights of the moment to do what they want, to act like they want, to do what they want. It's not fair to the child because eventually the child grows up. They begin to learn more and they have to live oftentimes with the consequences of what has been allowed them when they're a child. And so the Lord designed it for parents to be parents, for children to be children and honor and obey parents, because you don't know yet. You haven't lived much life. And so the Lord ordained it to be this way. When I erred as a child, I was corrected. Wasn't always pleasant. In fact, I don't remember really very many times at all when I was corrected that I said, I'd like to do that over again. That was great. Wasn't pleasant, but I knew. I knew deep down that my mom and dad loved me. And they cared about me, and they had given to me, and I realize this more now than I did then. But I learned to understand that they were giving me something that I couldn't pay for. They were helping me when I couldn't help myself. They were doing for me that which I couldn't go to the store and purchase with what I had earned. They loved me. They cared about me. And as I grew older, continue to think spiritually with me, if you will. As I grew older and reached the age of making more of my own decisions, but still in the house, my dad referred to it this way. He referred to it as letting out the line. Letting out the line a little bit. And in fact, sometimes he would describe it to me this way when I wanted to do something and he didn't want me to do whatever it was. And I was getting to be a pretty big boy by that time and thought I could think for myself pretty independently. And he would describe it this way. He would say, son, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like the drag on a fishing pole. If I set the drag too tight, and you get to be a pretty big boy and can swim pretty hard if you so choose. If I set the drag too tight, then the line's going to break. And there's going to be a separation. You might physically still be in the house, but there's going to be some emotional separation that happens that isn't going to work well for our relationship. So he would say, I have to be careful as a father not to set the drag too tight. But sometimes there has to be some drag. Because if I don't set it at all and just let you go without anything, no resistance, then you'll be lost that way too. So as a parent, Lord, help us as parents to have the wisdom to know where to set the drag. It's not always easy to know, and as parents, we don't always get it right. But as I grew older and began to be able to think for myself a little bit more, my mom and dad respected my personal rights and recognized that there was going to come a time where I was eventually going to make all of my decisions on my own. They didn't want me to one day have no decision rights at all with their thumb on me, even though I was beginning to get to that place where I could think for myself a little bit. And then one day I walk out the door and have everything in my lap. That's not a very wise transition. It doesn't work very well a lot of times, and they recognized that. And so they began to let the line out as I grew and as I understood more, trusting, hoping, and loving me in a way that when that time came where it was my decision how I was going to live my life, they didn't have any say in it anymore, that I would choose. It would be my choice to love them, to have a relationship with them, to want to still be at one with my mom and dad and go through life with them in that way. And I chose to love them, and they nurtured loving relationship with me when I was young, and it's worked well. The design of parents, godly parents, and children in the home is a design that the Lord would like us to learn from in stark terms. Learn from that we might better understand our relationship with Him. And I'd also like to say this morning that if you grew up in a home where you didn't have a loving father, a loving mother, and perhaps there were times where you felt like you experienced emotional death and hurt and pain, the hope of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the epitome of love, and He knows how to reach through the pain and the hurt and to establish a place for you in the loving family of God. Folks, this morning we are all begotten of God. And all of us this morning are loved greatly by Jesus. Every one of you. And we are born spiritually into this world with much need, helpless, without understanding, without life. Spiritual life, and without God, all of us will die. All of us will experience spiritual death. When we're infants, when we're physical infants, and when we are spiritual infants, just as when we are infants in the home, the Lord holds us, and He cares for us. And if we were to die, physically die, the Lord in His great love and His great mercy would welcome us into heavenly places. Because He is a God of love, and He loves all of us. And He does not allow the innocent to perish and to be lost. But there comes a time when we too reach the age of sufficient understanding and accountability. And in God's great love for us, in respecting who we are as people, respecting rights that He ceded, gave to us. He didn't have to, but He did. He allows us to begin to make decisions for ourselves. Because He's not a God that forces us to do what we don't want to do. And so as we get older, we gain understanding, we gain some experience, we come to those decision points in life where a choice is to be made. The Lord says, choose. You choose which way you will go. And He allows us to do that. But because we are inherently unrighteous, we choose unrighteous ways. Every one of us. We were born in iniquity. And the natural alignment of human nature is to veer to the unrighteous side. And with unrighteous decision, it's plural, unrighteous decisions, results in sin. And when sin happens in our lives, it is that which separates us from a righteous God. See, there's no other way. How can a righteous God of truth abide and abide in and be accepting of and be at one with something that is unrighteous? He can't do it. Because He is everything but unrighteous. And so what is a righteous God to do? I can't pay for my sins. I tend to veer towards unrighteousness in my human flesh. He's given me the right to choose. I didn't ask to be born into this world. But here I am. His ways are far above my ways. His thoughts are far above my thoughts. It's how it is. And yet, He's a loving God, and now I am separated. So how possibly can this problem be resolved? How can I be reconciled with a God that is righteous and a God of truth, and I am a human being that is unrighteous and does not have anything within myself to earn or pay for or reach a level in my own strength of life and righteousness? Thank God there is a truth that has continued throughout all of the ages of time, and that is that God is love. God is love. And the Creator Himself made a decision, made a choice as a godly parent, a father. And He looked down on our great need when we had nothing to offer, when we were unlovable and yet in sin. The Lord gave to us. The Lord made a choice to give what He didn't have to give, to give to us when we were yet undeserving. And if we would choose, if we would say, "Lord, count me in," we can have, every one of us, the opportunity to be reconciled with God because of the great gift of salvation and have a seat at the table of the family of God. For the wages of sin, the Scripture says in Romans 6 and 23, is death. All but the gift. But the gift of God through Christ Jesus is life. And Jesus Himself said, "For God so loved the world." When we were in so much need and away from Him, God looked down and He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And contrary to the message that the enemy would like to speak to your heart, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen to Philippians 2 and 6. I'd like to read Scripture. "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not think that He was taking something or claiming something that did not belong to Him when He said that He was equal with God. "If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father." And so this said, "who being in the form of God," didn't think that it was robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't claiming something that wasn't His to claim. And yet, while He was equal with God, if you will, "if you've seen the Father, you have seen me," He made Himself of no reputation when He could have, when He was God, and took upon Him the form of a servant to the created, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, He humbled Himself. Jesus did. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Why did he do that? So that he could save us from spiritual death. So that he could save us from a death that was going to have to happen if he did not do something to reconcile us to the Father. There was no other way that we would be able to stand before God and live. No possible way for an unrighteous person to stand before a righteous God and live unless there was a price paid by one that was perfectly righteous, that sacrifice could make atonement for the one who was unable to sacrifice anything equal in value to what was needed. And so, Ephesians, the second chapter, "And you hath he quickened," verse 1, "you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is all of us. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. They that do these things, they're going to pass away with the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the enemy, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lives, the decisions that we made, the conduct of our lives. That's what it means by conversation. "The conduct of our lives in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But thank God this morning, but God, even though all of this was true, even though it looked hopeless, it looked like there's no possibility that there's any hope for me, given the desperate place that I was in, that I had nothing in of myself to do anything about, but God. Thank the Lord, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, wherewith He loved you, wherewith He loved me, even when He loved us, He loves you, even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now He's going to reinforce, lest we get back into this place where we feel like, wait, what can I do to pay for this? What is it that I can do to earn this? Because we're so human in nature. But now, Paul is wanting to reinforce the fact. By grace, it's in parentheses. Oh, by the way, it's by grace, it's by unmerited favor of God that you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh, but He wants to reinforce something again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is something I cannot pay for. Salvation is something that only comes by the grace of God. And so Jesus said then in the 10th chapter of John and the 9th verse, "I'm the door." Jesus said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Thank the Lord. "And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and not only that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And this is the purpose of the salvation plan, that we can be saved from certain spiritual, eternal death if nothing else is done. If we are left, nothing else is done by one greater than we are. We will experience certain spiritual death. When we had no power within ourselves, Christ Jesus came that we might be saved by the blood of the Lamb and be united with the Father, not just as an idea, not just as a theory, but something that is real, something that happens in our lives, where the Spirit of the Lord comes and is willing to dwell in your life. The Lord does not come and save people on a collective basis. He doesn't come back and say, oh yeah, I think there's a congregation in LaRonger. I'm not sure who all's in it, but yeah, we'll save the congregation in LaRonger. That's not very personal. Jesus Christ came to give us a very personal relationship, where the song that we heard saying, He knows your name. And He claims us, and He isn't going to let us go because He paid the ultimate price on the cross. He shed His blood. He paid so much that you could be saved. You think He's going to let you go easy? No, He's not going to let you go easy. You think when you slip and fall, He's going to say, oh, well, looks like you're gone. You slipped and fall. No, He shed His blood. He took stripes on His back. He had nails pierced through His hand. You think He's going to take what He paid for in such dear terms and let it so easily slip away? Absolutely, categorically not. Jesus Christ is love. He paid for our souls with blood because He loved us. Our responsibility, He wants us then. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to honor Him. He wants us to follow Him when we don't understand, because we're not God. We're not going to understand why He places us in the place that He puts us in life, the situations, the circumstances that come our way so often. We look at Him and go, Lord, why me? Why this? This can't be right. And He's saying, trust me. Trust me. Follow me. Don't be discouraged. Don't go away. He knows when we get to that place that he has to let us make our own decisions, and he lets out that line, and he doesn't set the drag too tight. He isn't going to just chase us off, but He's got a rod and a staff, and He's going to reach out, and He's not going to just let us easily go. He's going to say, my child, if you'll trust me, if you'll believe in me when you don't understand, because I'm God, because I'm the Creator and you're the created, trust me. And if we'll do that, thank God, our souls can be saved. And yes, salvation involves repentance. Repent, Matthew 4:17, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, why? Because it is sin that separates us from God. And He wants to take care of the sin business. And repentance involves a turning away from. We've talked about repentance. Repentance doesn't just mean, oh yeah, I did this wrong, I'm sorry, and I'm going to continue to live like I've always lived. Repentance involves a turning away from, but it's not a turning away from to turning to nothing, but it's turning to something very grand. It is turning away from unrighteousness and turning to following the captain of the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ. How much better does it get than that? He that covereth his sins, the Scripture says, you're not going to prosper. If you want to just live in sin, it isn't going to be good for you. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, the Scripture says, shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Why would I not do this? Why possibly would any of us here this morning say, now that's not really what I want? What is the option? The option is death. The option is living your life unto yourselves when you don't know and you can't see and you can't discern what the God of heaven knows and sees and discerns. And He's saying, I'll give you life if you'll choose. I want to follow this way. He offers it not grudgingly, but He offers it willingly in love. And just as a relationship in the home, when you have dear children that honor and they obey and they father and they follow loving parents, mother and father, so can our relationship be, and even more so with our loving Father which is in heaven. And again this morning, if your experience with your earthly mother or father is not something that you look back on with favor, the great hope of the gospel makes it possible to have a beautiful relationship with your Father, which is in heaven. I'd like to close this morning in the fourth chapter of Luke and read what to me is perhaps the most beautiful passage in the Bible. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. And He taught them in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. Put yourself here, will you, as I read this? Put yourself where Jesus was. And He went into the synagogue, and He must have been sitting, because it said that He stood up. So all these people were sat in the trouble and life that they were in, the things that they were looking forward to, wishing would come to pass. And it said that Jesus stood up, and there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet that came some 700 years before Christ came. And Jesus took the book and He opened it. Think about this. Don't you know the Spirit of the Lord was in that place? Don't you know that regardless of where the people were in their own hearts at that time, don't you know that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon that place? And Jesus opened it up and began to read the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given 700 some years before. And Jesus Himself began to read and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Are you poor this morning? You feel without? The gospel is preached to you. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Do you have a broken heart this morning? There is healing in Jesus. "To preach deliverance to the captives." Do you feel in captivity this morning? Something in life that is holding you in captivity? The gospel brings deliverance. "Recovering of sight to the blind." Is the way dim ahead of you? Do you question your purpose in life? Do you wonder where light is? Jesus Christ brings the eyesight of the Holy Spirit to anoint your personal eyes that you might have spiritual vision. "To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it to the minister, and He went, and He sat down, and all eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And thank God the truth of these scriptures not only were fulfilled in their ears, but is extended down throughout all of the ages of time and has reached me and it has reached you. And if we are willing, we this morning, every one of us, can experience the blessed hope of the gospel that comes with salvation. Oh, this morning, let's yield ourselves to the gift of salvation, that we might find not death, but life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and be able to call the Creator my Father, which is in heaven. Amen.